Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, God says that Solomon was the wisest man who has ever lived, and we're going to tap into some of his wisdom tonight. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. We're going to cover 14 verses tonight, verses 1 through 14, chapter 10. Going to look at the need for biblical wisdom. Beginning in verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth the stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise tonight and we thank you for the Word of God and for another opportunity to come together in the precious name of Jesus and to spend some time tonight singing praises to you and to look at the Word of God together. Father, we ask your blessing upon our people. We pray for all those who are sick among us and those who are working, those who are traveling. Lord, at this time of year, there is much going on. And so, Father, we just ask your blessing upon the lives of our people. And tonight, as we look at the Word of God here in Ecclesiastes, we just pray that you would help us to get a glimpse of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Solomon in the words that he writes here for us. And Father, we just praise and thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Wisdom and education is highly valued today in the world in which we live, and it's becoming paramount for our young people as they prepare for their later years in life to get the education that they can while they're young so that they can get a job which will provide for them and their families. And most of us would, as parents, if we had young people in university, we would not be happy at all to find out that they were skipping classes or that they were not putting out 100% in their studies. And we would be disappointed. Unfortunately, that's not the case when it comes to the church. Because in many cases, our young people are not in church. And we can make all kinds of excuses for why they're not. But the bottom line is, we think more about the education that the world has to offer than we do the education that God has to offer. And there is a tremendous dearth in the land today of biblical wisdom, and there is a great need for it. Tonight we're going to look at Solomon's words concerning the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And there are four areas that we're going to look at tonight. The first area that we're going to look at is the biblical wisdom that we need just for life. Simply for life. Because without biblical wisdom, there is no life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. In verses 1 through 3, we see the need for spiritual life, biblical wisdom when it comes to life. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth the stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Dead flies. The Bible is very explicit that we are to be separated from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That which is alive has nothing to do with that which is dead. And here we find dead flies. What is an apothecary? An apothecary is a person who would administer or put together balm or salves, and he even was responsible early on in the history of Israel. The apothecary was actually a priest, and it was his job to mix the anointing oils that were used for the priesthood and for the healing of those with leprosy. All of these things were passed down from priest to priest. Later on, it became a vocation for those who took it on as a personal and as a money-making form of medicine. But it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And what is Solomon telling us here? He's saying that if we do not learn how to protect what we have, it will spoil. And that is the words of a very wise man. We have to learn how to protect what we have, or it will spoil. It will become corrupt. You can go into any aspect of life, and you'll find that same principle applies no matter where you go, whether it's business, or the church, or the world in general. What you have, if it's precious, needs to be guarded or you will lose it. It will become corrupt. And that which was once a wonderful thing will take on the stink of something that has decayed. We see over and over in our churches a call by God to defend the faith, to stand by the doctrines of the faith, and to not give up, and to be faithful to the things of God and not faithful to the things of the world. And so we find that it is absolutely necessary, if we are going to have a church, and if the church is going to be in the will of God and accomplishing what God has called it to do, that we guard what we have or it will become corrupt. Biblical wisdom needs to be a part of our lives. With the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you suddenly gained a tremendous amount of wisdom. Prior to that, you were locked in your sins. You were bound by your past. You didn't even realize the depth of depravity that you had. But when you came before the mirror of the Word of God, it was all opened up to us. And suddenly we began to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And we recognized that we are a lost people. We have this wonderful knowledge of a Savior, but we'd better guard it. Because if we don't, we'll lose it. We will lose it. It will become corrupt in our midst because we will become indifferent to it. Anything not protected will spoil. And so dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth the stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Many a life has been destroyed because a person who had taken great pains throughout his whole life or her whole life suddenly became foolish and did something careless. And that life that had been so precious and that life that had such promise suddenly becomes bogged down with the stigma of a sin that will carry and will follow that life for the rest of the time that that person is on this earth. A little folly becomes the destruction of a reputation. And with it out goes the honor and the name, and the person. Our reputation depends upon how carefully we stand by and guard what God has given us. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, if you're left-handed here tonight, you probably don't appreciate that statement. But you see, there was a great deal of superstition in the days of Solomon. And a person who was left-handed, he was different, she was different. And so they were looked upon as different. And If you go back to the tribe of Benjamin, you'll find that Benjamin had warriors that were left-handed. They had 700 of them. And the rest of Israel and the people who fought against Benjamin were petrified of them because they were left-handed. And they were good. They were very good at what they did. And so there was a stigma about being left-handed in that day. And all Solomon is saying is that a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Why would it be at his right hand? If he loves God, his heart will be at his right hand because that's where Jesus is seated. That's where he's seated. That's where Jesus sits, at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. A man whose heart belongs to God, this is simply a statement which means that a man who loves God will have his heart at the right hand, the power of strength of the Lord God. But a fool's heart is at his left. It's comical today when you see in the political circles we have a group that are very proud of the fact that they're to the left, and we have another group who's very proud of the fact that they're at the right, and they don't even realize what they're saying. Because in the Word of God, as a form of speech, he who is way off to the left is considered a fool. And so, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. What does that mean? It means that he walks by the way of God. He that is a fool will walk by the way of God. We mentioned this morning that those who were Christians in the early church were called those who followed the way. And so God has said that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we have here the need for people, for all people, to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because many men, most men, would never consider the fact that they were a fool. Many of those whom God says is a fool has great degrees hanging on their walls, and they have a fine education, and they live in great houses, and they have all kinds of success as far as the world is concerned. But without God, a man or a woman who tries to live life without God is considered a fool. And so we need to have biblical wisdom when it comes to finding eternal life. Now in verses 4 through 7, we find biblical wisdom is needed in leadership. In verse 4 it says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an arrow which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. In the words of Solomon, what he's saying here is that there is a great need for biblical wisdom in every aspect of our lives. A wise man, if he is a leader and he's truly wise, will surround himself with godly men. And that's what he means in verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. More than one great man has been kept from making a great mistake because he listened to advisors, godly men that he had under him. And once again, that principle applies no matter where you are in life, whether it's in the federal government or the provincial government or within the context of the church, in a business. A wise man always surrounds himself with men who are godly and who are wise, because no man knows everything, and he needs that support. He goes on to say, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an arrow which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. And I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. We look at the life of David, and we see there a very wise man when it came to establishing a government. He made sure that he had men around him that he could trust, and he made sure that he had men around him that were of God. And Solomon, being a wise man, followed through with his father's advice on that. He made sure that his government was filled with wise and godly men. But how ironic it is that Solomon would make this statement that he had seen princes walking as servants upon the earth, and yet it was Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, who would foolishly split the kingdom because he did not have the wisdom that he needed to establish. Rehoboam, when the nation was at risk, it was all ready to split. And a man by the name of Jeroboam, 10 of the tribes came to Rehoboam. And they pleaded with him to cut the taxes, to give them a break, not be as harsh upon them as Solomon had been in his later years. And so he had all of his counselors come together, the young counselors and the old counselors, and the old counselors said, look, if you would just do what they ask, these men will bind themselves to you, and they'll make you king. But the young counselor said, oh, that's foolishness. You need to be harder than your father on these people so that they'll have a great deal of fear for you. And Rehoboam foolishly followed the advice of the younger men, and the nation was split. And it was never brought back together again. The entire nation of Israel has never been brought back together again because of that one man's foolishness. It says, and how difficult it must have been. How difficult it must have been for Solomon in heaven to see this happen after he had written the book of Ecclesiastes. Now in verses 8 through 10, we see biblical wisdom is desperately needed just in dealing with people. In our walk with God on a daily basis, we need biblical wisdom because the world is a corrupt and evil, and it is a place that is an ungodly, ungodly influence. And as we look at each part of these next three verses, 8 through 10, we're going to see situations. And the wisdom that we need to retain from God and from the Word of God in how to deal with them. It says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. What he's talking about is traps. The people of that day would dig a pit and they would make a trap to trap an animal in. Well, what he's talking about is those men and those women who set traps and dig pits for people, who think they are so clever, and their whole life, all they do is take advantage of other people. We have a constant problem with fraud and with scams that are being perpetrated upon people, especially the elderly, and phone calls that tell you that they are from an organization and ask for your credit card numbers and so forth. And people, you would think with all of the warnings that are out there, people would know better, but they still, if they've never been caught by one of these scams before, they foolishly give away information. Identity theft is huge today. They take your credit card numbers, they take your bank numbers, your debit numbers, anything that you give them on the telephone, they go through your trash, they find all of this information. People make a living out of taking advantage of other people. They make or dig pits. But he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Imagine what it would be like for your whole life to pride yourself on the fact that you're crooked, and that other people are gullible enough to believe your lies. And so you spend your entire life one step ahead of the law and one step ahead of everyone else, and you make a very good living off the backs of innocent people whom you have lied and deceived, only to find at the end of your life that you're standing before God and you didn't get away with anything. It is important that we understand that how we treat other people, we will be called into an account of that fact. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. That's God's words through Solomon. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso breaketh an hedge. What he's talking about is those who break the reputation of other people. It takes you a lifetime to build a hedge around you. It takes a lifetime of making the correct choices and being honest and following what God has asked you to do. It takes a lifetime to build up a reputation and a testimony and a witness for God. But it only takes a gossip 5 minutes to destroy it. Because a gossip doesn't care if what they hear is true or not. They just carve you up behind your back. And so they destroy the hedges. They take apart reputations. And they do it in such a godly way. They call their friends and they say, you know, I'm really worried about so-and-so. I heard today that, I don't mean to gossip, I just want you to pray about this. And then before the phone is hung up, the other person's already dialing one of their friends. You'll never guess what I was told today. Now, this, I don't mean to gossip. I'm really worried spiritually about this person. And so we really need to be praying about this. And everybody has their fingernails sharpened and their axes out and their knives. And before anybody knows whether there's any truth to what has been said or not, it's all over everywhere. And a life is ruined needlessly because of gossip. The hedges have been destroyed. And God says a serpent shall bite him. Who do you suppose is behind gossip? Satan. Do you think he's doing it because he likes you? He's doing it because he despises you. Verse 9 says, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. You see, all the boundaries of that day were designated by the putting up of stones. Cornerstones were placed, and there was property stones. Everybody's boundaries on the land that they owned was designated by stones which were placed, piles of rock that were put there to let everybody know that you owned from this rock to that rock to that rock to that rock. But it was very clever. It didn't take people long to realize that when people weren't paying attention, you could move the rocks. And you could steal their land. If someone happened to be gone for a while, when he came back, he would find that he'd lost half an acre or an acre of ground. And if he didn't say anything, and if he couldn't prove, he'd just lose the ground. And God said, whosoever removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. There's a day of judgment coming. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Any of you guys who burn wood know that if you swing an axe long enough, you cut yourself. And if you work around machinery, and I know many of you guys have, and do, you work around machinery, chances are you're not going to get hurt the first day you're on the job because you're very much aware that that machine can do a tremendous amount of damage to you. It's after you've worked on that machine for about 8 or 10 years and you've become very accustomed to the sound of that machine and the danger of that machine, and you become indifferent, don't you? Become careless. That's when you get hurt. You swing an axe long enough, you get careless. Before long, you've cut yourself. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. The person who goes around destroying people's lives and cutting them up, sooner or later gets cut himself. If the iron be blunt, he's talking about a hoe. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Only a fool would not sharpen the hoe, but would work himself to death trying to do what he could do in half the time. He says, just stay in the Word of God and keep it sharp. Keep the Word of God sharp. Read it. Apply it. Learn it. Don't let it become dull in your life, or it will destroy your life. Surely, in verse 11, and when we get into verse 11, we look at biblical wisdom in our speech. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. The babbler is no better. He said, you don't have to go tell a snake to strike. It's his nature. He'll do it, whether you tell him to or not. You don't need to enchant him. He'll just go ahead and strike. And he said, a babbler is no better. Some people love to talk. And if they can't find anything to talk about, they'll make it up. And they have no idea how many people they hurt in the process. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. He's always, people who are looking to talk about somebody else are always hurting somebody else. Never fails. Jesus said, let your conversation be yea and nay. That doesn't mean that you can't talk. What he's simply saying is that we need to be sure of when we say something that it's true. You can't just go around carrying what you've been told and administering your own judgment upon people unless you know that it's absolutely true. And even then, be careful. Because what goes around comes around. And one day it will be you that everybody's talking about. And you look at things a lot differently then than you do when you're the one that's making fun of and getting great enjoyment out of somebody's heartache. Verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Oh, how we need to have biblical wisdom in our speech in the church. To be gracious toward one another. To pray for one another instead of tearing each other apart. To love one another instead of finding great joy out of someone who's made a mistake. God wants us to come alongside that one, to pray for that one, to help that one, not destroy him. We need to be so careful. Biblical wisdom. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Or in other words, who can tell him anything? He knows it all. You ever go into a room, a group of people, and there's one, always one, that predominates the conversation? Loud, usually. Obnoxious, usually. People who are kind and wise don't need to shout to be heard. Usually you can pick a fool out of a crowd very easily, because he's always the one who has the most to say. And he's always the one who's ready to hurt somebody by what he says. Biblical wisdom. Oh, how it's needed in the church, in our families, in our nation, in our lives. And we take our cue from a man who should know. The wisest man who ever lived. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray tonight that as a church we would mark the words that we have read tonight. And Lord, that we would be a family in Christ. And that we would work with each other and for each other and not against each other. That we would learn to love and to have compassion and to be gracious in the things that we talk about. And that we would not find joy in the hardship and the heartache of our fellow brethren and sisters. But God, we would be a family. God, give us biblical wisdom. Help us in our study of the Word of God to look at things through your eyes and to know that what we do, we will give an account of. What we say, we will give an account of. And how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will give an account of. So, Father, I do pray tonight that as a church we would be very much mindful of biblical wisdom. And Lord, that we would have great joy in our walk with you, and that we would seek your face and your will in every aspect of our lives, everything that we do and say. God, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.